Welcome, and it's good that you're here, and I appreciate your coming. And I believe that God's got a message for you tonight, and I believe that God's going to speak to your heart. And I believe that He's going to say things to you which you may or may not always enjoy, but I believe that it's going to be important that you listen to what God's saying and try to listen with your heart and not with your sense of, I don't like what you're saying, but really let the Lord begin to work in our hearts and begin to change and begin to minister to us tonight as we come together. We've got quite a few things we're going to get through. But I want to pick up on one piece of scripture. In Luke chapter 22, we read that the disciples are gathered with Jesus around whatever they sat around, and it's the last night before he will be arrested that night, and he will be crucified the next day. And he's just explained this to them. He's just explained that this is going to happen to him. And he's just told them about his blood, and he's told them about his body, and he's told them what's going to happen to him. And they're sitting around the table when this interesting discussion starts up. In Luke chapter 22, verse 24, it says, "A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest." Now, their best friend has just said to them, "They're going to take me, and they're going to take my life away from me. I'm going to shed my blood for you." It's quite a sort of significant bit of information. And they say, "Which one of us do you think has got the greatest ministry around here?" And what? Then we read later on, they go to the garden in Gethsemane where Jesus goes to pray. And he asks them to pray with him because he's obviously distressed about what's about to happen. And they fell asleep. And so he has to go and wake them up and say, "You know, my people come to arrest me are here now." Then he's arrested. And as he's arrested, we read that everybody scatters. And there's nobody there to support him, nobody there to care about him, despite the fact that Peter had just said that same evening, "Lord, I'm prepared to die for you." And Peter's gone. And they drag Jesus off, and they begin to put him through all the torture that he would go through. Peter, sitting some distance away around a fire, and somebody says, "He's one of them, he's a Galilean." He says, "I'm not, I don't know him." But Jesus had said, when Peter said, "I'll die for you," he said, "Peter, tonight, before the cock crows three times, you will deny me, that you even know me three times." Another two times it happens. The third time he's really strong. "I tell you, I don't know him. I don't have a clue who this man is." And as he says it the third time, we read in the Luke's account that the rooster crows, and Jesus looks across from where he's being held captive directly at Peter, and Peter's heart breaks, and he goes outside and he weeps. When he recognizes suddenly what Jesus said was exactly what his heart was, despite the fact that he said, "I'll die for you." So this is the scenario against which it all happens. We read that when he was taken off and this guy carried his cross for him, they got to the place where he'd be crucified, that the women followed him. But it doesn't say anything about the men, the disciples, his brothers, didn't seem to be there. And around the cross, when he's finally crucified, the people, that says the women, were wailing, were heartbroken. But there were no men there. So all accounts shows a pretty disjointed, dysfunctional bunch of people. This is the people that he's going to hand the church to in not too distant future and say, "You guys are going to run with this." I'd be mildly concerned if I wasn't Jesus. And Jesus gets crucified. He rises from the dead. And he comes to, he appears to his disciples. And he says to them, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait wait for the gift my Father's promised you. For in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You'll have power when my Spirit comes in you to be my witnesses. He then is taken up into heaven. And what they do is they go to the room where they'd shared, I gather, the last meal with him. And in that room, we're told that they spend the time continuously waiting on him. And they spend the time continuously, day and night in prayer. Whether they worship, they might have worshipped, we don't know, it doesn't tell us. But they spend all that time in worship and prayer. 10 days later, we get to the Feast of Pentecost. And they're in this room and they're in prayer. They've been there for 10 days. Something's happened in them in 10 days. Something's changed. Because suddenly they hear the sound of like a great wind blowing in the room. And they see what seemed to be tongues of fire coming to rest on each one of them. And they don't stay in the upper room. They run out into the streets. And they begin to speak in other languages. And in Jerusalem at that time are thousands of people who've come for the Feast of Pentecost, Jewish people. And they come to them and they hear them declaring the wonders of God in their own languages, all of them speaking a different language. And they hear this and they're amazed at what's happening. And Peter then explains to them, we're not drunk, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. So they must have behaved a little outrageously. And then he says, begins to explain to them the story of the gospel. You took the very one who came, the one who was going to provide you with eternal life, and you crucified him on a cross. But he rose again. He didn't remain dead. And we are witnesses of this fact. And we read that the brothers begin to shout, brothers, what must we do? What must we do? Because obviously they're really concerned with what they've just done. And they suddenly understand the gravity of what's happened. And Peter says, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And we read that 3,000 men, we don't know how many women, we don't know how many children, doesn't tell us, but I imagine a lot, are taken and baptized and added to the church that very day. Now think about it. These were the guys that just a couple of weeks before are arguing about which would be the greatest among them. These are the guys that deserted Jesus. These are the guys that denied even knowing him. What's happened? How did we get here? What caused 3,000 people to decide they wanted to join? At least 3,000. Something transpired which has dramatically altered the whole sequence of events. And we read that the people became completely changed. They became what I was called the kingdom of alternate people. They no longer worked like the society worked that they lived in. They worked in an alternate manner. Their lives now reflected something different. Their lives were completely upside down compared with what they were. And this gives you a clue as to what was going on in Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Now, these are the guys that didn't know Jesus a couple of weeks before. These are the guys that ran away from him when he was arrested. And they devoted to the teaching. They devoted to prayer. They're turning up there and they're really believing they're going to get something there. They're devoted to the teaching. They're devoted to the fellowship. Now, that's two things. They're devoted to the whole community and to spending time together. This was suddenly very important to them, to spend time together and be in each other's company. It says there, and to the breaking of bread and to pray. Now, in the message, I go there occasionally, we've got to get another perspective. It says they ate great meals together, and they really just enjoyed hanging out together with each other. The Amplified says, they ate meals together, and they partook of the Lord's Supper. So you can have a look at a whole lot of ideas there. But what you understand is they were sharing life together. They were in each other's homes, they were breaking, they were having communion in a addition to the meal they were eating. And they were devoted to what was going on. This bunch of people, this eclectic bunch of people from all over the place. It says all of the believers were together. Wow. All? Does that mean everybody was with everybody and nobody was left out and nobody withheld themselves from anybody? That everybody was in. And they all said, we're all together. We're going to be part of this. We're going to live this relationship with one another. And they gave to anyone as he had need. Now what happened? This is alternate, guys. Suddenly, these people who run away when their friend's being arrested, suddenly they discover their friend's got no job and their friend's in need and there's no food on their table, and they can't stand that. And they go and find somebody to help that person. And they make sure nobody goes without. Nobody is short in this whole community. This is a really amazing thing that happened. And it says they enjoyed the favor of all the people. Why? They were amazed. The people had never seen this behavior before. In a Jewish culture, this is not normal. And so, why? What are these guys doing? Why are they behaving like this? Why is it that nobody in amongst all of them is left out of the picture? Nobody's excluded. Nobody has any need. They're always in and out of each other's homes. They're sharing life together. They're eating together. There's a godliness about their lives. There's a deep desire for one another. And they're spending their time together. What's happened? How does this occur? And then it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So every single day, somebody, probably a few people, were being saved and joining their number. It must have been the most attractive bunch to get involved with. I would want to join a club like that. If I heard of a group like that, I'd say, I'm in here. I want to be part of these guys because I like the way they live. I love how they live, when, how they care for each other, how they support each other, how they enjoy living together. There's a great joy in these guys. I want to know about them. These guys are praying all the time. Now, it goes on, because if you have a look at Acts 4:32, it says, all of the believers were one in heart and mind. So nobody said, oh no, I got something more important than what you guys are doing, so I'm going to go and do that instead. Nobody said, hang on, my theology is perhaps a little more superior to your theology, so if it filters through my grid, I may be part of it, but you've got to show me that I can be part of this. They were one in heart and mind. Something had happened that had made them one in heart and mind. In understanding and in preference, they had changed so much. It says, no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. What? Can you imagine that in London? Can you imagine if you sat here and so you have the most wonderful boots and you said, yeah, but they're not mine. I'm just wearing them tonight. And if anybody else really needs a really nice pair of size 8s, here they are, if you'd like to have them. I mean, that's roughly what it was like. You know, sorry, I really embarrass you. But that's roughly what it was like. You know, I'd say, you know, gosh, I love your bracelet. And you'd say, yeah, would you like to have it? You'd say, guys, I'd love to own a house, but wow, I just can't stretch to a mortgage. They say, hey, don't worry. I got two properties. I'm selling one right away. You got the money. Consider the money yours. You got it. There's a family out there that's starving. They haven't got any food. What? Boy, let's go and empty our bank account. That can't happen. We've got to make sure those people have enough. This is counterculture. This is alternate. This is totally revolutionary. This is something called the kingdom of God. And that's why Jesus came to establish it. And these guys who didn't even get the message understand it now, because they're reproducing what they are in everybody that joins them. And this is how they're living. It says there, with great power, the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There was a lot of power in their meetings. You know why? Because they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They didn't turn up if they had nothing else to do. They didn't come and say, well, let's see if who's preaching tonight. Let's see if fancy hearing him. No, I don't like his words. I'll come tomorrow, come next week. Or something else on tonight. I'd rather do that. There's something great on the box tonight. I'll watch that instead. You see, when you've got devoted people, they're people who receive from the ministry that they're devoted to. When I used to go to Africa on ministry, I used to go to Kenya, and I used to go and minister to loads and loads of people. And we used to stay, Dots and I came with, we'd stay in a most outlying village in the most remote areas, and we'd see people healed all the time. And people would come up to you, and this woman was sweating, and their little baby in her arms sweating, and they both got malaria. And you'd pray, and it wouldn't be like you heard peals of thunder and bells ring. You just prayed, and she walked on. And the next day, you saw her looking normal and the child normal. You said, you got healed. And she said, yeah. Well, what did you expect? If you've come all the way from England, I'm going to get healed. You see, what they expected is what they got. Can you see how this works? When Jesus went to his own hometown, they said, isn't this Joseph's son? This is the carpenter's son. Who the heck's he to try and tell us what to do? And it says, not even Jesus could do many miracles amongst them. But devotion produces miracles, produces healing, produces extraordinary events in people's lives, because people believe something's going to come out of this. Wow. Oh dear, I've gone and messed this up. Okay. Somebody teach me if there's a way of going back on iPads. Okay. All the bridges together, everything in common. Okay, that we've done. Sorry, guys. You know, I've lost it. Here we are. I've got it. Sorry, it's taking me a moment. There was no needy person among them, for from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed as anyone as they had need. At the apostles' feet? What are you talking about? What if they misused the money? I see that he's wearing a really nice robe. I don't think he needs my money. You see, if you're devoted to somebody, you respond completely differently. When you trust in God, you prepare to give what you have. And you're not, you know, I never forget, we were building a building once in South Africa, and this man, we were really needing money, and this man brought a huge check. And he put it on the table, but he kept his finger on the check as he slid it across to me on the desk. And he said, just one thing I want to say. I'm just not happy with a couple of the things, the way you're doing a couple of things in this church. And I just want you to make note of these things and address them for me. And I looked at him, and I needed that money badly. There was more than 30,000 there. And I put my finger on his check. And I slid it back to him. I said, I don't want your money. It comes with a string. I don't want your money because I want your heart. If I haven't got your heart, your money's of no use to me. And God provided that money some other way. You see, it was that devotion, that trust in Jesus, that he will make it happen. He will enable me to do this. So what happened in that time? Before we go further, I want to introduce you to a friend of mine, Antonio. Can you come here, Antonio? Antonio was a man who was in dire straits. He was in desperate need. He didn't have Liz as his wife yet. And I've asked him to just tell you his story.
Thank you. Hi. For those who don't know me, I'm Antonio. I'm Portuguese. I came to London in 1998, and I already had some problem with drugs. And when I came over here, it got worse, a lot worse. I started doing drugs and gambling and lots of sort of bad things. And I ended up getting very depressed and just couldn't afford to pay my rent, so I decided to go on the streets and started living in the streets for a couple of weeks. And then just didn't really want to live, just want to die, didn't care about much anything. And just decided to walk. Somehow I thought that if I start walking, maybe one day I make it back to Portugal. don't know why I thought that, but so the police end up catching me in the motorway and telling me off for walking in the motorway because you're not supposed to walk there. And anyway, I just carry on walking and then end up in central London. And I was just walking around central London, around Soho area. I don't know if you guys know Soho area. And one day I decided to just, you know, I hated being in many crowds in central London. You can't really avoid to be in crowds. So I was looking for a quiet street to just sit down. So I found this quiet street to sit down. And then I just went past this shop, which was written Christian bookstore or something like that. I can't remember what was on the window. Something to do with Christian. And I was thinking, this is a bit weird, you know, middle of Soho, something to do with God. I was brought up as a Catholic, and I thought this is just a funny place to have a Christian shop. You know, but anyway, I just walked past and sat down at the bottom of the street because there was no cars driving. It was just like a walking passes, and it was just quiet. So I sat down there on top of a little bag that I had with me. And whilst I was sitting there, there was a guy that was started opening the bookstore, and he started bringing a table out, bringing some books out. And eventually this guy walked towards me and started talking to me and just, you know, just said hi, started talking to me, asking me if I wanted a cup of tea. I said yes, so he went and grabbed me a cup of tea, brought me a cup of tea. And then he just was asking me questions like, what are you doing in the streets? Have you got a place to stay? Things like that. And he said, well, I'm just setting up the bookstore. I'll come back and chat with you in a bit again. So he went on. And whilst he was in the bookstore, there was another guy that walked past me, an elderly guy, which was quite funny. And I thought he was quite bizarre because he kept looking at me and he just walked kind of towards the end of the passes, stood there and kind of just looked up and down and kept looking back at me. And I thought, this is a bit weird. I mean, I'm in Soho. He's looking at me. You know, what does he want? Anyway, I was just feeling a bit uncomfortable. I was thinking, wow, this is a bit weird. But anyway, eventually he came back to me and he just went past me and he took out of his pocket his hand and went past me, and I was just sitting down on my back, and he just slid to my hand £2 and said, yeah, it's not much, but it might bless you, it might help you. And I was, like, very shocked because, I mean, you guys probably don't know my perspective on things, but when you are in the streets, people, they're not very nice to you, generally. Most people, they're not nice to you. People don't give you anything just like that. People don't just give you something for free. You know, so I was just finding it very weird still that he just gave me money, but at the same time, really blessed. And anyway, so this guy just walked off, went, and then the guy from the shop came back and started talking to me again. I was just telling him, well, there was a older guy just came past and gave me money. I mean, I don't know why, but he just gave me money. And he told me, the guy from the shop told me, well, don't worry, he's just, you know, he's like an angel of God. He just really wants to bless you. And I was thinking in my head, well, that's a bit bizarre because, you know, he doesn't look like an angel, you know. He's just a guy. But anyway, the guy from the shop just kept talking to me and was being very, very nice. Went back to the shop because he said he had something to do. And when he went back to the shop, the old guy came back again. And this time he brought this huge bag of fruit with him and just came and gave it to me. And I was, like, really super touched because, like, first, fruit is my thing. I really love fruit. I mean, my wife will tell you, I eat lots of fruits. I love fruits. And the fact that he actually went off, not only gave me money, went off his course, off his way to the market, buy some fruit and just brought it to bless me. He just really wanted to bless me without me even asking for anything, you know, me even, you know, begging or saying, give me something. You know, it really did something to me. I was like, wow, this is quite nice from this guy. Anyway, so this guy goes his way. The guy from, meanwhile, somebody else that was on the bookstore, there was another lady, she came to me and gave me a little booklet, which was a life testimony of Stephen Hill. And he just had come out of drugs, and it was a little testimony of him. And I was just reading that. And then the guy came back, and he was talking to me again about God, asked me a few questions about God, and then he asked me if he could pray for me. And I was just thinking, well, you know, I've been brought up as a Catholic, so I don't really... I was thinking, don't really want you to pray, but then I thought, what harm can it do, you know? Sticking in my head, he can't really hurt me if he prays. It's not going to make any difference, but he's not also not going to hurt me. So anyway, as I said, yeah, I thought if that's going to make him happy, just let him pray. And then, so I just said to him, yeah, if you want to pray, you can. So he said, okay, can I put my hand in your head? And I said, yeah, fine. And the most bizarre thing happened to me at that time. I was thinking, like, he just put his hand over my head and the tears just started going. I mean, I can't even remember what words he was praying. I just know as soon as he put his hand, there was like water running down my face. I mean, and when you are in the streets, you don't cry. You don't want to show you were weak, you know. And at that point, I was just crying. And all I was trying to do was like, I don't want to cry. You know, I just don't want tears to come. But this just kept coming. And anyway, as soon as he stopped praying, I stopped crying. And anyway, at that point, he made me a proposition. He said, you know, do you want to change? Do you want your life to change? Do you want help? Because I can offer you some sort of help. I can offer you a place to come and stay. It's not like an amazing place. It's a poor place, but there might be people there to help you. And I was looking at him, and at that point, I just thought, well, God must be giving me a second chance in life. There's something here. And I said to him, yeah, just whatever, yeah, I will do it. I'll go to the house. Just, you know, just try me. I'll do it, whatever. And anyways, he went on to tell me that the place was very poor, that might be just a mattress for me to sleep, which actually I found out that it was. And he said, you know, there won't be like a lot of wealthy things, but there'll be people in place ready to help you if you really want to help. And I said, yeah, I'll do it. Anyway, so he invited me back to the shop and said, I'm going to call the place to make sure that there's a place there. And then he called, he found out there was a place, so then he sent me off to this place. But because I didn't know how to take the underground and stuff, he told me to wait for him a bit. So he closed the shop, took me on the underground to London Bridge, and then bought me return tickets in case I'd get lost, gave me his phone number in case I got lost to call him, gave me money in case I didn't have money to call him so I could call him from a phone box. And there I was, starting a new journey, going to Brockley. I don't know if many of you know Brockley, southeast London. And came to this place, which turned out to be exactly like he described it, very poor. Just had a mattress on, which was by a window that was broken. Cold was coming in. I was sharing the room with a 56-year-old that had chronic bronchitis, used to cough all night. And I mean, the place was pretty bad, pretty run down. But when I came in this place, I looked at other people that were there and I saw something on them that I desperately didn't have and that I wanted. Even though they had nothing, they seemed happy, they had hope, there was something in them, and I just stuck around. And then just slowly God started changing my life around, you know, at that point. I'm going to try and cut it a little bit short because I was all gone for a long time, but basically, I just stayed in a place, and then they had a program, so I was going to meetings. At the beginning, I was very closed up, and then slowly I started opening up. At the beginning, I was saving a lot of doubts and thinking, well, can God be doing all these things and stuff? And slowly, slowly, God started showing to me that He was for real, that He existed, that He cared for me, that He loved me. And then, you know, after like 2 or 3 months, I decided to get baptized, and my life just completely turned around and changed. And then I went from coming to the project to actually helping a project. And then after helping in the project for a few months, I decided to go back to work. And then it was a bit challenging, but, you know, I had to trust God, and God gave me a job. And then I had to save money to go and pay back debts that I had from people that I owed money, like my landlord. I didn't really have to, but I chose to, like, earn the money and go and pay him and just touch him, and he was quite amazed that I was in the streets and that I could actually go back and give him the money, which I didn't have to. You know, so God just completely turned my life around. He's amazing. He's awesome. Thank you.
Thank you so much, eh? It's wonderful.
Isn't that a great story? What if the guy who gave him the £2 and the bag of fruit chose to walk past? What if Matt Frost, who had the bookshop, decided he'd rather deal with nice people who had some money to buy books for? What if? What would have happened? Where would he be today? You and I carry something so extraordinary inside us. And God is waiting for us to give it to somebody. Literally, we are the alternate society in this city. We are not like this society. We're not meant to look like this society. We're meant to behave in an extraordinary way. We're meant to give people our last £2. We're meant to give people some fruit on the street. We're meant to pay their tube and train fare. We're meant to do that because we don't live like the world does, who couldn't care less about people. We are the ones who make the changes in the society we live in. We're the ones who make the difference. What happened that produced this in those disciples? My only understanding, and the problem is what a lot of people do, is they say if we'd only pray more, if we'd only worship more, if we'd only go on the streets and evangelize more, if we'd only have better teaching, if we could only have more powerful conferences with signs and wonders, then we will become the alternate society and we'll do these things. But I have to believe we probably won't. Because it starts with one thing only. It starts with Jesus. It starts with 120 people who spent 10 days focused on Jesus. It can't start any other way. I really believe you need to understand it can't start any other way. But if we would be willing to press into Jesus and begin to pull together as a group of people and say, Jesus, we've got to have you. We're desperate. He will respond to that. He will change us firstly inside and give us a longing for him and then for each other. And then for lost people. And you won't go out on an evangelism project. Your lifestyle will produce converts. And not for signs and wonders on the street, but disciples who become disciples of Jesus and your brothers and sisters, who you and I will love dearly and care for until they become mature like Antonio did. When some people who had nothing gave what they had to him, a mattress on a floor with a broken window. But he saw something in their lives, and it's that something that changes people. It's not your amazing ministry. It's not your amazing sermons you can preach. It's not your amazing prayers you can pray. It's not your awesome ability to play a musical instrument. It's the part on the inside which only Jesus can put there. Nobody else can. And in 10 days, I would imagine those disciples who had a lot of soulishness in their lives, those soulish elements got eroded in that 10-day period, so that the part that was alive on the inside, the spirit, suddenly became the dominant factor in their lives. And it streamed out and people saw, this is the kingdom. This is Jesus. And this is what I want to be part of. David asked, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can come into his presence? And he says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, he can ascend the hill of the Lord. Does that mean you go on a sort of stringent fast of not thinking evil, seeing evil, or speaking evil? No, it doesn't. Because we can't do that. That under the law you could never do. It means going to the one who only he can remove us from our past. Only he can take away our desire to live like that and make us the alternative society in London. Guys, I believe this church is at a tipping point right now. I believe that we're facing the most amazing opportunity right now before us. There's a chance for this to become something so extraordinary that it will begin to change the city, this nation, and the nations of Europe. I believe we're at that point where something's about to just break and something's going to come out of this place. But But the way that happens is that people come to Jesus and say, I need you more than I've ever needed you now. I need to give myself 100% to you. I need to cry out to you. You know, the start of this year, we had 10 days of fasting and prayer. And those who participated, so many people came to us and said, my life was changed in those 10 days. You know, and it's not the flesh in the pan we want. We want the permanent change that comes in people's lives. But there is only one way for us to become that alternate society that will cause 3,000 people to stream through the door, and heavens only knows where we'd put them. But that's not a problem, not for today. It's hearts that have spent time in the presence of the King. It's people spending time in the presence of Jesus. Those are the people that will change the world. You can try and evangelize till you're blue in the face. You can try and preach yourself into a hoarse stupor. You can have signs, wonders, and miracles happening all around you. But only people who stand in the presence of Jesus have words to speak that will change a nation. Amen. And we're at that tipping point right now. You have the choice. Right now you have the choice. I believe God's putting a choice before this congregation. You are good people. There are good values. There are good gifts. There are good principles in this church. You've laid good foundations here. Now it's time to get up. Now it's time to press through. There are thousands of Antonios waiting out there for us. Not for your street ministry. Waiting for the glow of the King of Glory to be so upon your face that they will not be able to resist what you are. Amen. And they will come running and say to your brother, what must I do to be saved, or sister? Where can I come to get rid of my burden of sin? I'm desperate for it. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. We have got that now. Or, alternately, we can get a super band, great lights, smoke machine, great advertising programs, super marketing, brilliant website, and we can fill this place with people. And it'll be heaving and thumping away. But nobody's life will be changed. It'll just look great. And everybody will say, wow, look what you've built. And my heart will break because it's the lasting fruit Jesus asked us to produce, not the short little quick thing. So we're faced with a choice. Where do we go now? I know where I want to go, apart from Australia tomorrow. It's so hard to leave you. You've no idea what it's like because we can feel in the spirit what's building here. But you know what? You've got good people here. You've got good people in this church who are going to be able to lead this church now. You've got good people who've got the same zeal in their heart that I'm talking about now. You've got some good people here that are running so hard, you and I are going to have to run harder to keep up with them. Amen. These people are here now. God has brought them because it's the season for that to begin to happen. I want to ask you, get your hands up and lift up and pray and push into God and get with your brothers. We have prayer meetings all over the place that you can be part of now. Prayer is not an optional extra that we go to if we've got nothing else on. And actually, I'm not a prayer, so I don't really go to prayer meetings. I find them boring. The only reason you find them boring is because you're standing there, you're sitting there, thinking that this is a boring experience and what the heck are we doing? But get into Jesus and it'll become the most exciting thing you've ever done. So go on Tuesday, go on Wednesday to Wendy's house at 10:30 if you're not working and you got the day off. Go and pray with Wendy on a Wednesday. Go on a Tuesday and pray with Ezekiel in the upper room every Tuesday in Westminster. Come to Dots in my house on a Monday night and a Wednesday night. 6:30, meet with God, pray, breakthrough in worship. Most of the time we just worship. It's, you know, prayer meetings, everybody sits around and thinks of something to say. It's boring. But when you worship and you encounter God, and you've most of the time it's just revelation, you just pray. You know, we never know what we're going to do. It's just brilliant every single time. But you've got to have a heart to get beyond this place. We'll go to Dan and Roz on a Wednesday night at 6:30. You can change this city. Listen, I don't want to be here next time, this year next time. You don't want to be here this year next time, next year this time. I don't. I don't want to be in the same place where I'm trying to motivate some people to get up and do something. I don't want to do that. I'd rather stay in Australia. Fight funnel web spiders. But I want to come back in a month's time. Dot and I want to come back and say, oh my gosh, we're going to have to fast. We're going to have to run to keep up with these guys. They've streaked way ahead of us. And I got to run hard to keep up with you. Because that's the prayer of our heart. That's the longing of our heart. And it's what we live for. We don't live for anything else. That is all that makes our lives work. And so I want to ask you guys, you got to choose. You can spend 10 days in his presence and be changed. You can do it. You might say, but I'm not a man of the great ministry. That didn't matter at all. They were all fishermen, tax collector, and a couple of other people. Doesn't take what you are. It takes what he is. Get all of him, and he will make you what he wants you to be. And you will be so fruitful on this earth. You will change people's lives just because you lived. You will leave a legacy on this earth which will be recorded for eternity. That because you lived, people's lives got changed. You will look back one day and you'll see, and God will show you countless lives and people turned around, churches started, revivals begin, burst out of your life. If you want this, you can have it. Seriously, you can have it. I want to say one thing, and this comes with a lot of love. Hold on to your hats, boys. The meeting starts at 7:30. I really would like you to get here at 7:30 and start the meeting with me. Honor me, because I'll honor you. If you want to find out what the Lord says about disobedience, go and look in the Word. But if you can get to work time on in the morning, you can get here at 7:30. Because we're starting the cavalry charge with a quarter of the troops. We need all the troops here. When that first guitar strum goes, we've got to be rah! And breaking through. Breaking through. Because we've come expecting something to happen. And I want
you made me for